I do wish you a happy Father's Day. And this lesson may not appear to be at first to have anything to do with fathers, but it does. But you'll have to hang on with me. I want to tell you about something I've been reading over the last couple of weeks. In 1981, there was this freelance photographer that found this old boat, the carcass, really, of an old boat. And being a freelance photographer and looking for good pictures to make, he began to inspect this boat carefully. And much of the markings of this ship were gone, but he was able to find something that immediately called to his remembrance something very important in which this ship, this boat, was involved. It was the numbers 36500. 36500. He, among a few others, knew it as the call sign of a very significant lifeboat. And here's why that lifeboat was so significant. We go back to February 18th, 1952. There was a T2 tanker, a 500-foot, 10,000-ton tanker, the SS Pendleton, with its 9 cargo tanks filled to the top with kerosene and heating oil that literally split in two in this terrible storm that hit the Atlantic. Split in two. The crew of 41 on the SS Pendleton faced imminent danger. It was because of what was called a nor'easter, with waves that can't even be described unless you see them. A teletype sent after the storm called the waters hazardous, the seas mountainous, the darkness extreme, and the falling snow and winter gale violent. Well, there was a crew of 4, of a quartet of Coast Guardsmen, none of them older than 24 years of age, that were called to go out to take the 36500 lifeboat, to go out through these treacherous seas to see if there were any survivors on the SS Pendleton. Bernie Weber, Andrew Fitzgerald, Richard Livesey, and Irving Maskey were those 4 Coast Guardsmen that got on this lifeboat to try to find their way, to the discouragement of the locals who just knew they wouldn't be able to get past the Chatham Bar. They determined anyway to follow their orders to go and find the ship, what was left of it. Many called it a suicide mission. A book has been written about this occasion. It's called The Finest Hours. It's been made into a Disney movie. And The Finest Hours tells a story about how Weber and his crew set sail on this small Coast Guard lifeboat, the 36500, to rescue the survivors on the SS Pendleton. The waves were so tall and the waves were beating on that little lifeboat so badly that it knocked their compass off of the ship. It tore the covering off of where the driver was. It sprayed the men with glass. It temporarily knocked out the motor. But they finally made it past the Chatham Bar and finally, even without a compass, was able to find half of the SS Pendleton. The other half had sunk into the waters. But on this small lifeboat, Weber was then faced with a fateful choice. Does he take everybody? And there are 32 up on this ship, half of the ship, the SS Pendleton. Does he try to take everyone or as many as the boat can fit? Weber tells his men, "Boys, we're all going to live tonight or we're all going to die. But we're not going home without all these men." Weber, the son of a Massachusetts minister, was praying for help the whole time. Despite the incredible conditions, Weber piloted the boat back to Chatham, Massachusetts, and sailed into history. His crew saved 32 of the 41 people aboard the Pendleton. The next day, headlines broadcasted the good news. 32 saved off tankers. To his last dying day, The writer of the book, The Finest Hours, one of the writers said, Weber called it divine providence that brought those men back. It has been called the greatest small boat rescue the Coast Guard has ever seen. Since the boat was rediscovered in 1981, funds have been collected by the Historical Society, $250,000, in fact, to restore the 36500. Asked if he was trying to keep the story alive, Mark Caron, the director of a historical society, said, yes, indeed. Because if they forget, then all of what those heroes did and the family of the 32 that were saved is for naught, unless history can keep it alive. Again, this account is of the greatest small boat rescue the Coast Guard has ever seen. But I want to use it as a backdrop for an even greater search and rescue mission. But I want to draw some parallels from this historic search and rescue mission to make parallel to this greater search and rescue mission in which you and I are involved. Consider for a moment the crew of the SS Pendleton. Again, faced imminent death. Can you imagine being on that crew of the part of the ship? And watch the movie and you'll see how they were able to keep that half of the ship afloat. Can you imagine being one of the first ones to walk through the doors and then come to a point where the front of the ship is missing? So imminent death, certainly, with those hazardous seas, those mountainous waves. They were doomed, completely helpless and unable to save themselves. One of the things that survived the ship breaking up was the horn. And they sounded that horn. And that horn got the attention of someone who lived on Massachusetts, on the coast there. And that's one of the things that led to their rescue. But had that sound not been heard, had the help not arrived, they would have been lost at sea. But you see, their condition reflects the condition of those who are lost in sin. Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, Paul says, you are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You were dead, he's saying to these Gentiles before they became Christians. You were lost. You were completely helpless. You were unable to save yourself. And we're in that condition outside of Christ. We're lost because of our sin. Romans 5 verse 6 says, when we were still without strength, or when we were powerless, and it speaks to our condition, unable to save ourselves, we're just like that crew of the SS Pendleton. But then there's the 36500 lifeboat. That vehicle, small vehicle, used to save the crew of the SS Pendleton. That lifeboat can be likened to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. That gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul says, that's the gospel that I preach to you, which you receive, in which you stand, and by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. That gospel is the lifeboat that can save us from our sins and that lost condition. You see, at just the right time, Romans 5 verse 6, let's finish it. At just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were powerless, unable to save ourselves, doomed to destruction, the gospel message comes, the good news of Jesus, how He died, was buried, and rose again so that we can be saved. But notice another parallel. Think about those four coast guardsmen. This could be likened to Christians taking the gospel to the lost. Again, there were some local fishermen in Chatham trying to discourage Bernie Weber from taking what they call this suicide mission. One of them, in fact, tells him, well, just go out into the harbor and pretend to be lost in the waves. Don't try to go over the bar. Don't try to go out to where the SS Pendleton you believe it to be. But they were determined to do what they could. So they went out. They faced the dangers. They took the risks. And as a result, were able to save 32 people. Those four Coast Guardsmen can represent Christians today. We're the ones who must carry the gospel to the lost. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ," Paul says. "As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." And we take up that banner. We're the ambassadors. We're the ones that must man that lifeboat and take the gospel to those who are lost so that they can be saved. There's a lady by the name of Ruth Carruth, a longtime friend of Tillett S. Tedley. She was a poet. In 1939, she sold some of her poems to Brother Tedley for $4 apiece. And one of those poems was entitled, "Into Our Hands the Gospel is Given." And Tillett S. Tedley wrote the music for that song. The third verse contains these words, "Souls that are precious, souls that are dying, while we rejoice, our sins are forgiven. Did he not also die for these lost ones? Then let us point the way into heaven." The chorus says, "Into our hands the gospel is given. Into our hands is given the light. Haste, let us carry God's precious message, guiding the erring back to the right." The gospel has been placed in our hands. It's up to us to carry it, to live it, and to carry it to others. Well, just like Bernie Weber was faced with the question, do we try to save everyone or just a few? And the answer resounds from Scripture, we take the gospel to everyone. And whosoever will accept the message and in faith obey it shall be saved. As Mark 16, one of the accounts of the Great Commission, Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." Notice another parallel. Bernie Weber, and I found a picture of these four men later in life. Bernie Weber, again, the writer says to his dying day, said this was divine providence. It could only have been divine providence that we were able to get these men back home safely. Folks, our salvation and the salvation of others is really about the love of God. It's all about God. In fact, that's my Father's Day message, if you will, for today. The story of our salvation and how others can be saved as well is really about the love of our Heavenly Father. That He would love us so much, that He would want each and every one of us and every person in the world to be His child by right of redemption, that He would give His Son to die for us. Our salvation is first and foremost God's doing. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." Paul says it's God's doing. God is doing the saving. God is doing the reconciling. There is a response on our part. But folks, if it weren't for God's love, then we'd be lost. We'd be lost. God does the saving. We're His messengers. Then a final parallel. It goes back to the efforts of this historical society to restore the 36,500 so that the story could continue to be told. Again, I remind you of Mark Kerr, the chairman of the Orleans Historical Society on Cape Cod. He said, because if they forget, then all of what those heroes did and the family of the 32 were saved is all for naught unless history can keep it alive. May this be a reminder that we never forget our mission. Several years ago, it was shared with me the parable of the life-saving station. Perhaps you've heard it. If not, I believe you'll be blessed by hearing it, even if it's a repeat. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat. But the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea and, with no thought for themselves, went out day and night tirelessly searching for the lost. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding areas wanted to become associated with the station and gave of their time and money and effort for the support of its work. New boats were bought and new crews trained. The little life-saving station grew. Some of the members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. They replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they decorated it beautifully because they used it as sort of a club. Fewer members now were interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in the club's decorations, and there was a liturgical lifeboat in the room where the club's initiations were held. About this time, a large ship wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick. The beautiful new club was in chaos, so the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where victims of shipwrecks could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split among the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities as being unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station, but they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the lives of all the various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station. And so they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. It evolved into a club. And yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself. And if you visit that seacoast today, you'll find a number of exclusive clubs along that shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but now most of the people drown. May we never forget, we're in the soul-saving business. That is the reason for our existence. May we never forget that indeed into our hands the gospel is given. Into our hands is given the light. Haste, let us carry God's precious message, guiding the erring back to the right. May this be our finest hours in remembering what we've been called to do and being diligent about doing it. There was a group of people that were meeting, trying to come up with a good definition of evangelism, what it meant. And one suggested, well, it's like a stormy situation, and maybe in a boat, and the storm causes the boat to be broken. And a survivor is clinging to a rock. And Jesus is that rock in the midst of those troubled waters. And everyone agreed that is a wonderful picture of evangelism. But then someone pointed out, no, that's incomplete. Perhaps it would be better to suggest that here's that same boat and the same storm that breaks that boat into pieces. And here's that survivor clinging to that rock, which is Jesus. But that survivor is holding on to the rock with one hand and extending his hand to another, that the other may be saved as well. Then all agreed, yes, indeed, that's a better picture of evangelism. Are you clinging to that rock? Have you placed your faith and trust and your obedience in Jesus? He is how we're saved. And it may be tonight or this morning or tonight that if you're ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you're ready to confess His name before this assembly, having turned from sin and repentance, you're ready to be baptized into Christ so that your sins can be washed away, so that you can cling to that saving rock of Jesus. But let us never forget that evangelism is clinging to that rock, our Savior, while extending your hand to someone else. How many hands have been extended to us? What hand was it that was extended to us with this saving message of Jesus when we finally grasped that hand and obeyed the gospel? Aren't you thankful for that one or for those people who did that for you? Let's be doing that for others. If you need to obey the gospel this morning, if you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, please come right now as we stand and sing.